here today, and welcome to those that are watching from home. And tonight at 6 p.m., I will speak on the Revelation and invite you to come. There's a vast warning as Christ comes back in this next message in Revelation 15. Begins to reveal the ending as he comes back to the earth and gathers the unbelievers. And we know people who are not Christians, and that's a great reminder to us that there is a day that's been appointed that God will judge the world. And he'll do so in wrath in the tribulation upon all the unbelievers. And so we encourage people to watch tonight. And if you got unsaved family and friends, to get them to watch tonight. And be in prayer for the unsaved. And as Jacob mentioned, be a witness of the saving grace of God. Easiest way to start being a witness to somebody, say, let me tell you what God did for me. And share your own testimony about how you got saved. And people don't try to usually deny that because it's an experience you've had. You know, I tell people I know I'm saved because I was there when it happened, you know. And I can be a visible witness. Well, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 7 in this series on the Beatitudes. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The merciful. Simple Bible procedure about many things is that we reap what we sow. And Jesus is teaching if we give mercy, we will receive mercy. In grace, God gives us what we do not and cannot deserve or earn. And that's the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We must have faith to believe that and receive that. And faith means to be convinced that what God says about Jesus, that he was given to die for our sins to provide redemption, that he was buried and he rose again from the dead, and we are to accept that and be convinced that that is true in order to receive the gift of salvation. God won't spend any time proving that to us. He demands that we believe by faith. Keep your bookmark in Matthew 5 if you like, and turn with me if you would in Hebrews chapter 11. A description of faith is given in Hebrews chapter 11. I want to read verse 1 through 6 with a special focus on verse number 6. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God created the universe. He didn't do it with things that were already there. God made these things. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. You know, wouldn't that be great if we're living when the rapture takes place and not see death? We'd be like Enoch, we'd be taken up to be with the Lord. And like Elijah, who was taken up with the whirlwind and the chariots of fire. Praise God. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Let us have that desire, my friends, to please God. And in verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith is required with God, and we believe what God has said in his word, and that is faith, to accept, to be convinced that what God says is true. God did the work of our redemption, and we must receive the gift of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word grace in the Bible is the Greek word charis, which in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is a monumental passage of Scripture that explains how it is involved in salvation with grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In grace, God gives us the gift of everlasting life, and it is free to us, as Carol sang. But it's not without cost. It cost God giving His Son to die on the cross and to provide redemption for us. An unimaginable cost to give, that Christ would become the sin sacrifice. And while becoming that sin sacrifice, the earth became dark, and Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now that was prophesied in the Psalms that this would take place. And it was for that brief period of time as Christ bore your sins and my sins and all the sins of mankind upon Himself, dying on the cross, that it was a separation from the Father that He had never known before and will never know again. But He did that so that you and I never have to be separated from God once we receive Christ as our Savior. So in grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. God is also merciful. In mercy, God withholds what we rightfully deserve, and that is judgment because of our sins. Because of our sins, we would be condemned. Because of our sins, we would have been unsaved. But once we receive Christ as our Savior, He paid the sin debt for us. And God in His mercy hath withheld judgment. And Christ suffered our judgment for us. The word mercy in the Greek language is eleos. Means an outward manifestation of pity. It assumes the need on the part of the person that mercy is extended to. And my friends, we were sinners, lost and undone, away from God, turning others away from God, and God in His mercy has saved us. It assumes the need that we have. It also assumes that the one who is granting the mercy has the resource to be able to do that. And it is God who can wash away our sins and receive us through faith. Ephesians 2:4 says God is rich in mercy. Mercy is the act of God, and the peace is the result that comes to our heart once we have experienced the mercy of God. I remember as a young man, I was a wicked sinner. I had served in the Marines, came back from Vietnam, was back here. I was living a wild life, and I had no respect for anything. And God in His mercy saved my wife and I at the same time, and it changed our lives. And I remember having peace that I had never had before. God gave us peace because of His salvation. In Galatians 6 and verse 16, got to move my paperclip. It says, "And as many walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God." God is merciful to us and expects us to show mercy. We who have obtained mercy from God should then show mercy to others. And that is a simple request, but it's always difficult for us to do. Over in Matthew 9, in verse 11 through 13, Christ rebuked the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes for not understanding mercy and not understanding judgment. In Matthew 9, verse 11, When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus was explaining to them who had overlooked his teachings and who had not received him as Savior. They were seeking to obey the law, and he was teaching them mercy from God is extended, and that's why it's good to eat with sinners and publicans. Mercy can be expressed to them and shown to them. For us to have mercy, it means we have sympathy. Pity and sympathy are characters of mercy. In Matthew 9 and verse 27, the scripture says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But of course, as was often the case, they went about broadcasting what God had done for them. Be hard for us to keep silent if we were blind and Christ had touched us and given us sight. But Christ did not want the magnification of those things to cause people to come to him just for those reasons, but to come in faith, believing upon him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees understood none of these things. These men said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon us. In Matthew 15:22, the Canaanite woman came unto Jesus and asked mercy for her daughter's sake. She asked mercy upon her because her daughter was vexed with a demon. And Jesus had mercy upon her. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. These blind men and this woman recognized who Jesus was as the Messiah. And the scriptures prophesied that the Messiah would give sight to the blind, that he would heal the sick, that he would raise the dead. And Jesus fulfilled those prophecies, doing those things in that 3.5 year period of time from the time he was baptized publicly until the time that he was crucified. David's prayer in Psalm 51. If you want to look there, I want to point out a few things about it, but if I can tell you if you don't want to turn in Psalm 51. David starts in this psalm, and it is written here that this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And David repented of his sin. He said, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I love this psalm because it teaches that when we repent of sin, there's a lot of things we can say more than just saying, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. David names these things in a way, Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Many of the commentators explain that David, being a shepherd himself when he was young, understood that when the sheep would go astray, if one would continue to walk astray, the shepherd may take the staff and break a leg of the sheep. That way he couldn't run off anymore. And then when he got ready to move the herd, he would pick that one up and put it over his head on his shoulders and carry him until he was mended and could walk with the sheep again. David realized that God's chastisement upon him for his sin had results that would carry with him. In verse 12, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Believers, if you know the joy of the Lord in your salvation, you don't want to lose that. And if you do lose it, you want it back as quickly as you can possibly get it. David prayed that, "Restore that joy to me, Lord." In verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you." God, cleanse me of all my sin and make me joyful in thy salvation, and wash away all my iniquity, so then I can teach others the way of salvation and the goodness of God. And then let me finish reading verse 14 through 17. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. If thou delightest not in burnt offerings, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." It wasn't all the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer and the animal sacrifices that went through that God was pleased with. It was the heart of the offerer who brought that in obedience unto God to seek forgiveness of his sins. The second thing today, God has established both mercy and forgiveness are based upon giving and receiving. In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, Jesus describes how that in the prayer referred to as the Lord's Prayer, as he was teaching his disciples to pray, in chapter 6 of Matthew and verse 14, he said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." We forget how important and how imperative it is that we first be willing to forgive others their sins, and then we can ask God to forgive us of our sins. And may we recognize that with mercy, that if we give mercy, we will obtain mercy. If we give forgiveness, we will obtain forgiveness. And God has established this principle that is clearly given unto us in the Scriptures. If we're going to obtain mercy, we have got to be merciful. Like meekness, mercy is foreign to the society in which we live. Mercy and grace and kindness and extending the blessings to other people. You see, the world we live in is proud and self-righteous and judgmental of other people. They constantly compare themselves with others, and in so doing, they can always come out on top because they can always find fault with someone else that they don't see in themselves. Our society is success-oriented, and they will walk over other people and use other people to succeed for themselves for personal gain. So compassion in the unsaved world is usually limited to the immediate members of their family and not extended out to others as God is teaching us to do. In Psalm 18 and verse 25 through 28, God's writing, David is hearing from the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 25, With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down the high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Having compassion, having mercy, having forgiveness of others. These things in the unsaved world are not focused upon. Third thing I point out to you, in Israel and in Rome, in the time that Christ lived on earth, they lived according to law, according to rule. They admired justice, they admired courage and self-discipline, but love and mercy and compassion were foreign to them. There is said to have been 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire during the time that Christ walked upon the earth. Men were bought and sold commonly. They were used as possessions, and they were often mistreated and very rarely thanked for the service that they gave. The arena was a place where men died for sport, for the viewers who were not slaves themselves. Men were brought into the arena to put on a show, like a horse to put on a show. And their excitement was in the death of those that were brought in, or the ability to overcome death if they were like the gladiators and fought. And if they overcame their opponent, they would slay their opponent as their reward. In Hebrews 11 and verse 32 through 40, God's word tells us about a time long before this, when the arena was there, when Jesus walked upon the earth. He tells us in chapter 11 and verse 32 through 40 of the prophet's day and time. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. It is believed that some of the prophets were sawn in two with a wooden saw. They were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Being saved and receiving the Spirit of God, and one day soon a new body when Jesus comes to take us home. These went through all those things faithfully. Jesus taught his disciples to look out on the fields of people, that they were ripe and ready for the harvest. And the danger was that there were not enough workers to go out into the harvest to help people be saved. He wanted his disciples to look. He wanted them to see. He wanted them to feel compassion as he felt compassion for the multitude that were like sheep scattered without a shepherd. And see, there are multitudes that have a need for someone to care, someone to bring the gospel, someone to tell them the glorious old-time story of Jesus and his love. Jesus told the Pharisees, the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verse 30 through 35, on how to be a good neighbor. And their question was, who is it that I'm to be a neighbor to? And Jesus' story helped them to understand the question is not, who is there that I have to be a neighbor to? The question is, who is there with a need that I can be a neighbor to? Who is there out there that needs mercy? Who is there out there that needs compassion? Who is there out there that is caught up in the dangers of sin that someone could warn them and show them the way and tell them the story of Christ and His love? We must not look for vengeance. We must not look to take advantage. We must look for those in need that we can show mercy. Jesus is not speaking of a detached or powerless sentiment that is unable or unwilling to actually help anybody or express sympathy. Now, we all the time hear of situations that our heart is moved, but we don't have any opportunity to do something for them in another state, another place, or something of that nature. But my friends, there are many we can do something for. I remind you today to pray for a family that a loved one has passed away that had been suffering for quite a long time. And he has a family he's leaving behind. And please remember them. They've asked us not to announce the name and all on the program today because it's just happened. And all of the family hasn't been notified. But Christ's mercy is not silent, passive concern, but genuine compassion expressed in genuine help. It is selfless concern expressed in selfless deeds, where we have to think of putting our time and our energy and our cost aside and do something to help someone. Many years ago, we used a stewardship campaign in the time that we teach in November when we have missions and stewardship. We remind folks about how the church receives the tithes and offerings of God's people and budgets them out to the missionaries and to the operation of the church and that sort of thing. And the stewardship campaign was called this. It's very moving. It is not enough to care. We have to care enough. We have to care enough to do something about the needs of the lost around the world. To send missionaries costs a lot of money. And so giving is a way of helping in doing that. We are taught to be doers of the word and not hearers only. But are we not hypocritical if we send missionaries to the foreign field but never speak to our neighbor that lives on each side of us about their soul or have concern and compassion for them? We know the golden rule, how we want to treat people in the way that we expect to be treated. But it is a difficult thing to do because our emotions get involved and people can drive you crazy. They can rob you of your joy. And they can offend you in such a way that you'll react and say things that you're sorry for. And you're not going to help anybody with that kind of an attitude. We're to be merciful as our Father is merciful. Jesus taught on the subject of giving and receiving that we should give and it will be given to us. He said then, if we give, it will be given to us, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. Now, if you ever caught my wife buys coffee through Walmart.com. We drink a lot of coffee. She has a pot and I have a pot. And she's got me off the 100% caffeine coffee. I'm on half caff now. It's half caffeinated. I like that better than decaf. So I always said decaf's like kissing your sister. There's nothing there. You know, it's just not exciting at all. And so we drank half caff. So she orders on Walmart.com and she'll usually get like 4 or 5 containers at a time, you know, so we get free shipping. And about 2 days, it'll be box sitting on the porch. It's there, you know. And we'll order a few other things we need possibly. Well, I'll get down to just, you know, that much left in the container. and I'll get a new one, and I'll tear it open, and I'll put my coffee in the coffee pot, and I'll take that little bit left out of it, and I'll put it in the big one. You say, well, it was full. Yeah, but if you shake it a little bit and press it down, you can put a lot more in there because there's a whole lot of air in there and more than there is product. And that's the way we're to give. Pressed down, shaken together, it'll be given back to us. You say, wait a minute, that was the way Jesus said people would give to us. That's right. But then he said, for with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. In other words, there is a balance in that that we'll be receiving in the way that we've given. When we give generously and abundantly, we'll be given back generously and abundantly. I think about the character of Joseph in the Old Testament. He was a type of Christ. He loved his family, his brethren, but they rejected him. And yet he saved all of them. And Jesus did the same for us. Beloved of his Father, rejected by his brethren, he went through great hardship and difficulty. His brother sold him into slavery down into Egypt. And then he went to prison because he had morals and ethics and would not commit adultery with his boss's wife. And so she lied about it to her husband, and he was put in prison. He showed pity and mercy and kindness to others while in prison, and to his brothers after he got out of prison, because of revealing to Pharaoh the dreams he had, what God was going to do. 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh put Joseph out of the prison over all the land to buy up and store grain and be ready for the 7 years of famine that was coming. So other nations came down to Egypt to buy corn when there was none in their land. And who would come but his brothers and stand before him? And Joseph is in Egypt all this time. He's become a mature man. He's sitting on a throne in Egypt. He's probably wearing a crown, and he's wearing a beard of some type like they would cut. They don't recognize him. They don't know it's Joseph. And Joseph toys with them. He sells them the grain they need, puts their money back in the sacks. And then when they run out, they can't do anything but come back again and buy more. And Joseph, moved in his heart, reveals himself to them. He fell upon their necks and embraced them and said, "Fear not. I am Joseph." Joseph saw the greater good in all that he went through. He saw what God was doing in preserving the nation of Israel and even preserving the nation of Egypt and using him to do this. You remember the story after his father's death. His brothers thought, "Oh no, now father's dead. Joseph will take vengeance on us." And they went before him and fell before him and said, "We be your servants." Joseph said, "What you did to me, you did it for evil, but God meant it for good." And he said, "Do not fear and do not worry. I will continue to provide for you and your families." Who can show mercy? Joseph's statement to his family, "I am in the place of God concerning you." And if you take the gospel to someone, you are in the place of God showing mercy on someone on how to be saved. And you will reap as you sow. You'll receive because you give. And with the same measure that you give mercy, you'll obtain mercy. The same measure you give forgiveness, you'll obtain forgiveness. One last verse and I'll be through. In Exodus 34, God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34 and verse 5 through 8. Exodus 34 verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children and of the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. You see, friends, the same God that's ready to forgive you and receive you and give you eternal life will judge you if you do not receive his way of salvation through faith. It's extended to you today. Thank you for being here. Father, bless all these folks that are here today and all those that are listening at home. Encourage them and strengthen them and help us all to draw close to God. Help us to be reminded to show forgiveness and mercy to others who have needs. And bless your people for their faithfulness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.